That. I've so enjoyed the music, the congregational singing and the choir singing, and it's a real blessing. Sometimes I think sometimes the singers may lose sight of how much we appreciate it, but it's just really truly a blessing to us. We thank the Lord for it. Amen?
Amen.
Y'all doing all right? I owe a couple of y'all a real favor, and I'm not sure who you are. You know, when I left town, when I left home the other night, Saturday night, my wife made me promise her that I would get our car washed before I got here because we hadn't washed it all winter. And she said, I'd be so ashamed, I'd be so embarrassed for you to go to that meeting with that car looking like that. And so I promised her that I would wash it before church Sunday morning. And then I get here Saturday night, and I'm thinking, you know, I'm going to find me one of these gas stations where you can fill up on gas and drive through and get the car washed. And the lady at the motel said they don't exist here. So so I had to come Sunday morning with my dirty car, and I really honestly felt bad for my wife. And then I started noticing Sunday and Monday that my car wasn't as near as dirty as some of yours is. And so I don't know who you are, because I don't know which cars you drive, but some of you just lifted a burden from me. I did write down your license plate, though, so I could recognize you. No. So I did wash it today, and I took a picture and sent it to her. And she likes me again. All right. Let's take our Bibles tonight and be turning to the book of Ephesians. I want to begin by just reading one verse, and then we'll have prayer. Appreciate your attention tonight. Appreciate your faithfulness to these meetings. It's just a good place to be, and I'm glad that the Lord would let me be here tonight and this week. Ephesians chapter 4. I'd like for us to give our attention to the 30th verse, where the Bible says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption." That's a great promise, isn't it, about our eternal security, our position in Christ, sealed unto the day of redemption. But I want to think about the first part of the verse tonight. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. So I want to consider this question tonight as we go through the message, as it pertains really to the subject at hand, God's presence. And that is, am I grieving the Holy Spirit? And let's pray. Father, we thank you for, again, the privilege of being here. We thank you for this church, Lord, for the way you've blessed, Lord, here in this work at Calvary Baptist. And Father, for the faithfulness of the people and the pastor and his family. And we just have much to be grateful for tonight. And we thank you tonight that we can gather like this and sing these great songs and open up a Bible and read it and study it together and realize that what we're looking into is not the words of men, but as it is in truth, the very Word of God. And we're grateful for that. We pray for your help tonight. Lord, help us to really examine our lives. Help us to, Lord, learn some things, be reminded of some things, be encouraged about some things that would certainly affect, Lord, our walk with you. And we pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We need anybody in any era, any time in history could say this, but I think we can say it. Seems to me, being my age, I can say it with more conviction than ever. We need God's blessing. We need, and by the way, God wants to bless. God wants to bless our lives individually. God wants to bless our families. God wants to bless our ministries, and God wants to bless our churches. God wants to do that. And we're a blessed people. I mean, I think almost every person here tonight would say, you know, we're blessed. We sit here tonight. We stand here tonight. We are very blessed. He daily loads us with benefits. I mean, that's the goodness of God. The air that we breathe is a gift from God. The health that we have is a gift from God. Truly, the greatest gift we have is our eternal salvation. I mean, we are mightily blessed. We've been blessed to have a copy of the Word of God. Most people in the world will live their entire life and die and never, ever be able to read the Word of God in their language. I mean, we are mightily blessed. We're blessed with family and friends. We're blessed with a good church, a great church. I mean, we're blessed with the freedoms that we enjoy. I think many of them are in jeopardy, but we're blessed as in the greatest nation that there is on earth. I mean, we're blessed. But is it possible that through the course of our lives that we might forfeit blessings? We might forfeit some blessings. And I'm certain that it is true. I mean, I don't think we ought to just look at our life, and I don't think the judgment seat of Christ will be this way either. I don't think the judgment seat of Christ is just going to be me getting to see all the good things that happened, I think I might be able to see some of the things that might have happened. You know, had I made some different decisions, how had I lived a little bit differently? And you know, I was thinking today in preparation for this message about, for instance, when Jesus came down off the Mount of Transfiguration, and what met him at the base of that mountain, the foot of that mountain, was a group of people, and it was quite confusing because there was a boy, a demon-possessed boy, whose dad had brought him to those disciples believing that they could cure him, that they could cast that demon out of him. And by the way, they had been doing this all along. Jesus gave them the power. It was very routine for them to do that. That's a part of their apostolic power that God gave them, and yet they weren't able to do it. And it was a very, very troublesome situation. And this, and of course, Jesus did it. Jesus delivered this boy, and then the disciples asked Jesus, why couldn't we do this? And Jesus didn't say, because that was just a case that was too hard for you. He didn't say that. He didn't say, God's just kind of running short on power. I mean, God is kind of impotent today and he's having a bad day. He didn't say that. He didn't say anything like that. He didn't say you shouldn't have attempted to because it wasn't God's will. He didn't say that. This is what he did say: because of your unbelief. So to me, if I put A plus B equals C, I look at this and I say, here are people who had the power to do something and they could not do it. So here was a blessing that could have been theirs, but they forfeited that blessing because of what? Because of something that was in their life, unbelief. Or maybe because something that was not in their life, and that is faith, to trust the Lord. And I wonder in my own life sometimes how many times my unbelief hinders God's blessing, or how many times my lack of faith hinders what God wants to do. And you know the reality of that is that God's blessings being withheld or forfeited or minimized or hindered in my life affects other people. Their unbelief didn't just affect them. It didn't just affect their family. It affected other people that they were wanting to help. What I'm saying is, I wonder sometimes if things in our life don't hinder God doing more through us than he might want to do. You know, sometimes we can just really rejoice, and we ought to, in what God is doing. But we ought to wonder sometimes. I'm wondering right now about myself, about our church. I'm wondering what more might we be doing if things were just a little bit different, maybe, in our walk with God. You know, under Joshua's leadership, Israel marched through the Jordan River and several times around that fortified city of Jericho, and God performed a great miracle, didn't he? The walls of that city fell down, and God just did a great, great thing. And it's to be expected, by the way, because God promised, after Moses died, God promised Joshua some things. One thing he told him was, every place that the foot of your shoe, your foot will tread upon, I'll give it to you. That's what he said. And then he said this, and I'm going to quote it. God told Joshua this: as I was with Moses, right, with the presence of God, as I was with Moses, so shall I be with thee. What a great victory. Amen. But then they go to the next town, a place called Ai, a small place, unassuming, and they had great confidence. The followers, the military there had great confidence. They said, this is just be a piece of cake, basically. That's not in your King James, but that's kind of what they insinuated. And they were sorely defeated, shamefully defeated. 36 people were slain, and they just fled from the people of Ai. And I was reading again today just to refresh my memory. Joshua fell on his face before God and prayed. He was so ashamed. You know why? Because he knew defeat was not a part of the plan. By the way, defeat is not a part of the plan for us either. So he knew that, and he prayed and begged God, and God didn't tell him, God didn't say, well, Joshua, I should have told you this, but those people at Ai, they're really stronger than you probably anticipate. He didn't tell him that. And it certainly wasn't God's fault, and it never is God's fault. And in a certain way, God even said to Joshua, you need to quit praying about this, because the problem, more praying is not going to fix the problem. Right? And in essence, what he says was, Joshua, there's a problem here that's got to be, there's sin in the camp. And then God said this, I'm going to quote it. God said, neither will I be with you anymore, except you destroy the accursed from among you. So remember what he said going in, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And now he says, I'm not going to be with you anymore till you fix this problem. In other words, if you want me to be with you, this is what God was saying, if you want me to be with you, if you want my presence to be working in your life, then you're going to have to fix what's wrong. You follow my line of thinking? Now that brings us to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, where it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Now what is it to grieve the Holy Spirit? What does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? And I realize tonight that this is not new for most of you, and maybe for none of you. You may have heard it preached recently. You may be very familiar with it. You may have taught it yourself. But I'll tell you, I think it deserves our attention tonight. What is it to grieve the Holy Spirit? One definition says it is to distress, to be sad, to be in heaviness. Now keep in mind, the Spirit of God dwells within us, right? He lives within, he tabernacles within us. The Holy Spirit lives within us, and we can grieve the Holy Spirit. He can be saddened within us. He can be distressed within us. He can be in heaviness within us. The Spirit of God can. Let's take our Bibles, and we're going to come right back to Ephesians in a moment, but go to the Gospel of Matthew, and I just want to notice a couple of places in the Bible where this word that is translated as grieve is also used. I like to look at words and compare how they're used, and it helps me better understand the word we're talking about, this word grieve. In Matthew chapter 17, and this just happens to be in the same neighborhood where this transfiguration of Christ took place, and this boy was healed. And in Matthew 17, in verse 22, it says this, and while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, he says to his disciples, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. Put yourself in this. Jesus is telling you, I just want to let you know what's ahead, what's on the horizon. They're going to kill me. They shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceedingly sorry. Now that phrase there, exceedingly sorry, is a translation of the same word that says grieve. They were exceedingly sorry. Now, most of us in here have lost someone close to us, you know, and we know what it is to be sad. My son and his wife just a few weeks ago lost their baby full term, just a few days before it was to be born. And it was a grievous time, a grievous experience for them, for our family. I watched that young couple just seem like cry a bucket of tears. You know what I'm saying? That's the language. Grieve not. We can sad. See, we think about grieve, we think, well, it just means sort of the Holy Spirit's not exactly happy. No, it means that he's very displeased. He's grieved about something. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 37, here we have Jesus with the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew 26:37, and he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Same word translated there. I just when I read this, it just really helps me capture what the word means. The word grieve. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Now, so we can grieve. The Spirit of God can be grieved. Now we're thinking about the person of God. We're thinking about the attributes of God and the Holy Spirit of God. I visited a man once who had been visiting our church. Went to his house. I can still see myself sitting in his living room. And he had been visiting our church, attending our church. And I went to see him. And in the course of the conversation, somehow, the person of the Holy Spirit came up. And he said this to me. He says, "Well, I don't really believe the Holy Spirit is a person. I think the Holy Spirit is an influence." His family was raised in Armstrongism. I don't know if that's that worldwide Church of God. I think you're familiar with that, what that was. But anyway, they didn't believe that the Spirit of God was a person. I'll tell you, an influence cannot be grieved. The Holy Spirit is not an influence. He is the person of God. Just as God, do you realize that God the Father can be angry? And that God the Father can be saddened, and God the Father can be joyous, and Jesus the Son of God can be joyous, and Jesus the Son of God was sometimes angry. We know that by reading our Bible, and the Spirit of God can be grieved. That's something really to think about. And when I look at times in the Bible when God's people could have done certain things, but they did not do what God had said they might do, and the problem was never God's fault. It was always something to do with them, what they were doing or when they were doing it or how they were doing it, and the same is true in my life. The same is true in my life, and the same is true in your life. I love to think about this matter of the presence of God, and He is with us all the time, but because He's with us is not a guarantee that He's always going to do through us everything He wants to do through us. I like singing that song tonight. There's joy, joy, joy in serving Jesus. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is joy. The fruit of the Spirit's presence in our life, working in our life, is joy. Love, joy, peace. Right? All that is manifestation of the Spirit of God inside of us. But who among us would say, "Well, I always have all this joy. I mean, there's never a time when I don't have that kind of joy. I'm always full of peace. I mean, peace just oozes out of me all the time." And the truth of the matter is, none of us could say that. And sometimes it's because there's something that's going on in us, something we're thinking, something we're doing, that's hindering the Spirit of God from really producing that fruit through us that He wants to produce. So the Spirit of God can be grieved. Now, we can't lose the Holy Spirit. God will never, Jesus said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." That very verse that we read there in Ephesians 4:30 says we're sealed for how long? Until the day of redemption. Till Jesus comes back for us. But He can be saddened within us. He can be restricted. His power can be diminished, can be affected. And it's not just that it can be affected in us, but when it's affected in us, it can be affected in others. I know there are people that sit in church, probably not this church, but in church where I pastor. I'm sure there are people that sit in church and they know there are things in their life that aren't right, but they think, "Well, it just doesn't really matter much." But I beg to differ with you. And it's not just my opinion. I believe the Bible bears this out. I mean, look at this deal about Achan. What Achan did in hiding those accursed things there, taken from Jericho, what he did didn't just affect him. It affected his family. It affected the people of God. It affected those families who sent their loved ones into battle at Ai, who lost their lives. It affected a lot of people. Would it be something if all of God's people would keep such a close look at our own lives and not allow anything in our life that would be hindering to the Spirit of God? I think it would make a great difference in our ministries. I think it would make a great difference in our families. I think it would make a great difference in our churches. See, God's influence in our life, He's there, but His influence can be diminished or restricted. You know, the Bible tells us that when we sin, if we belong to God, when we sin, as a faithful father, He chastises us, right? He chastens us. And the Bible says if you can sin and God not chastise you, then you don't really belong to Him, right? You're an illegitimate child. You don't belong to Him. And that's something to think about tonight. If you're sitting here tonight and you think, well, man, I can do anything, get away with it. I can talk back to mom or dad. I can be prideful. I can sneak around and do stuff. No, doesn't ever seem to catch up with me. You ought to be asking yourself, do I really belong to the Lord? But you know one of the initial ways that I can sense that God is not pleased with me? It's not because I have a flat tire, although I may have one occasionally. You know, that's the way people look at chastisement. Like, well, I hadn't had a flat tire. I still got my job, still got food on the table, still paying for my satellite, you know. God may not be very unhappy. I want to tell you the initial way I generally know something's wrong is just like I feel like something inside me has just been grieved. Like there's just something, a sadness in my heart. Because I thought something or said something or did something or acted in some way. You know what that is? I believe that's the Spirit of God. I'm not talking about a feeling. I'm just talking about the Spirit of God is grieved. Now, we're looking here in Ephesians chapter 5 chapter 4. And we want to ask the question, well, what causes the Holy Spirit to be grieved? If He can be grieved in my life, what causes Him to be grieved? And in a word, what causes Him to be grieved is sin. He never is grieved over obedience. He's grieved over sin. And I know how we are when we think about sin. We generally think about, you know, adultery or going to the gambling casinos or, you know, whatever we think, you know, not helping the old lady across the street, whatever we think about sin being. But Ephesians chapter 4, begin with a big part of the chapter, we don't have time to look for in detail at all of it, but a big part of the chapter has to do with this very subject. And I want to start up with verse 22. Ephesians 4:22. We're going to work our way down to past verse 30. But Ephesians 4:22, he says that we talked about this last night, that you put off concerning the former conversation. That conversation, of course, is not just your words. It was your lifestyle, your demeanor, your behavior. Put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt. That's the flesh life. That's the way I would define it. It's the life of the flesh. Put it off. And in verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God, here's what the new man looks like, is created in righteousness and true holiness. So one of the things that a general sin that I assure you in this context grieves the Spirit of God is when we walk in the energy of the flesh rather than walking in the Spirit. And so he's the flesh. You know, I was reading the other day, kind of a rabbit just jumped up, so I'm going to chase it, but I'm not going to chase it long. I was reading the other day about in the Old Testament how they, how God was very so restrictive in particular about that anointing oil, you know, as a part of anointing people, and he gave them the recipe for it. And of course, oil, and they would anoint people, pour that anointing oil over the kings and over the, and it was a, that oil was a is a picture of the Spirit of God, really, the Holy Spirit's often, it's a symbolism. But one thing it said about that anointing oil, you can't pour it on the flesh. You know, the Spirit, God's Spirit will not bless the energy of the flesh. No matter how sincere we might be, if it's not done in the power of the Holy Spirit, it's not what God wants it to be. If it's not done through His leadership, through His direction, through His enablement. And here that He says, don't walk in the flesh. Let's move along. Look in verse 25. He says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we're members one of another. That's another sin that he puts in this context. That's the sin of dishonesty. I really got serious a few weeks ago, more longer than that now, maybe 5 or 6 weeks ago, about dealing with, I dealt with some teenagers who had been lying. And I know y'all don't think teenagers ever lie, and they probably don't on this side of the state, but over there. And I've been teaching the teen department. Don't look like a youth director. I've been teaching the teen department for a couple of years in our church and really have been enjoying it. But anyway, so for 3 Sundays in a row, I preached on lying. 3 Sundays in a row. And then on the 4th Sunday, I said, I'm not going to preach on lying. I know you guys think that's all I know to preach on, but I'm not going to preach on lying. So I said, I'm going to preach on speaking the truth in love. I'll tell you, lying, any kind of lying, deceitfulness, exaggeration, embellishment, manipulating the facts so it sounds like it's something that it's really not, all that, God says, put away lying. That grieves the Spirit of God. Dishonesty, hypocrisy, acting like we're something we're not. Grieves the Spirit of God. And then he says in verse 26, be ye angry and sin not. Sinful anger. All anger is not sinful. But some anger is sinful. Be angry and sin not. And let not the sun go down upon your wrath, carrying grudges. Carrying these things throughout the day, carrying them through the days and weeks, that grieves the Spirit of God. I wonder how many people in our churches have unresolved conflicts with other people, someone that they, maybe in their past, someone in their present, but someone they've harbored something against them, they've never really gotten it right. That stuff grieves the Spirit of God. Neither give place to the devil, verse 27. Let him that stole, verse 28, steal no more. Not only dishonesty, but stealing. And then he says, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to them that needeth. That's not just talking about, it's talking about not stealing, but then he says you ought to be not lazy. You ought to be working. You ought to be providing. You ought to be caring. You ought to be giving. You ought to be being involved in other people's lives. That's what God has for us. Verse 29, let no, N-O, no, none, nada. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. That's our words, our language. Corrupt is stuff that tears down. Edify, the word edify. If you study the word edify, it's like it's an architectural term. It has to do with building up, an edifice, building up. Don't say things that tear down. Say things that build up. It grieves the Spirit of God when our words are corrupting rather than edifying. In the very next verse, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. I mean, all this is about this matter of the stuff in our life that can hinder the work of the Spirit of God. And then it goes on and says in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, clamor is like loud shouting, crying out, all clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. Get that out of your life with all malice, just wanting to injure. And by contrast, verse 32, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. This is the behavior God's looking for in our life. This is the behavior God's looking for in our homes and in our churches. I can't tell you how many times I've known young people over pastoring in the same place for more than 30 years who knew they had one of their parents or both of their parents who were not the same at home as they were at church. I'm telling you, this is not just church behavior, this is Christian behavior. Amen. It's behavior on the job, it's behavior in the home, it's behavior with our friends and family. And all of this has to do with this general thing about we don't want to do anything that would grieve the Spirit of God. You know, the Spirit of God, I don't know whether I should say he's sensitive, if that's the wrong word, but that's the word that comes to mind. You know, I think about when Noah was on that ark, you know, and he sent that dove out. That's another sign or symbol, you know. It was like the Spirit of God came like a dove when Jesus was baptized. You remember that? And he sent that dove out. He sent that raven out, and that raven was happy out there. You know, just any kind of old roadkill will satisfy a raven, but not a dove. That dove wasn't comfortable with that. The Holy Spirit's sensitive. He can be grieved. He can be offended. And I think that I sometimes wonder in our church services, as good as they are sometimes, how good they might be if we were more diligent about this subject. Because God cannot bless sin, any kind of sin. If it's greed, if it's gossip, if it's disobedience, if it's prayerlessness, unbelief, Jesus could do no mighty works there because of their unbelief. See, their unbelief affected God working in their midst. Slander, lust, disrespect, all these kinds of things. Stubbornness. Stubbornness is a vile and wicked sin. You know what stubbornness is? It's saying, I'm not going to do that. Doesn't matter what God says, doesn't matter what the Bible says, I'm not going to do that. That's stubbornness. And the Bible says that stubbornness is like idolatry. It's what the Bible says. Rebellion is as witchcraft, and stubbornness is like idolatry. And people sit in church often and they say, well, I don't care. I'll do this, 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 but I don't care what he says. I'm not going to do that. And you may not think it affects anything, but based on what I understand about the Bible, it grieves the Spirit of God. Go with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 deals with the subject of separation, one of the great passages of many in the Bible about standards and separation. And 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? He's saying, you know, you can't be joined together, united together in these ways. It's not even reasonable. It's not sensible. Verse 16, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? And then he says, you are the temple of the living God. If God has said... It's a quote from Leviticus. God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I mean, does that not clearly describe, define, illustrate the presence of God? God says, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God. And then he says this in 17, wherefore, because of that, because God is in your midst, wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. God says, the more that we will separate ourselves from sin, the more he will be a present reality in our life. I'll be like your father. I'll be like your child. And then he says this, and we have a chapter 7 right there, but the thought continues into chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises. Now, what are the promises of what God will be in our life? If we'll separate from sin, if we'll keep our life clean, keep our associations right, keep our relationships right. Wherefore, having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. For what purpose? Number one, it's right. But number two, the more we get that garbage out of our life, the more God's going to be real in our life. It's taught throughout the Bible. Go with me, if you would, to Psalms, please. Psalm 15. Psalm 15. David, who, as we said the other day, just had such a passion for being where God was. In Psalm 15:1, he asked two questions. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Lord, who can live where you live? Who can be close to you? That's the question. Who can abide in your tower? Who can dwell? And then, of course, he answers the question in the rest of the chapter. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. That means you don't listen to reproachful things that are said. You don't take in that gossip, that backbiting, that slander. You don't backbite yourself, but you don't take it up against your neighbor either. In whose eyes a vile person is contemned. Now the word contemned is a word that we don't use a lot, or I don't use it a lot. But it means to be looked down upon, to disrespect. And it says, here's the person who will be able to live where God does. In his eyes, a wicked person is not respected. Now that doesn't mean that we have to be unkind to people, just saying they don't look up to wicked people as an example. But look at the latter part of verse 4. But he honoreth them that fear the Lord. That's who he looks up to and respects. He that swears to his own hurt and changeth not. I love that phrase. You know what that means? It means when he says something, he swears to his own hurt. He makes a commitment, and even if it costs him, even if it hurts him, he's not going to change. He's going to do what he said. A man of his word. I've known some people, professing Christians, probably saved, but when they tell you you're going to be somewhere sometime, you know what it means? Nothing. You don't tell you what? That's sin. We're to be people of our word. We're to be people who can be trusted, people who are faithful. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent, talking about really his financial dealings, his stewardship. What I'm saying is, all these places, it tells us that what was the question? What was the question? Who can live where God does? Who, Lord, who can live, come into thy tabernacle and dwell in that holy place? He didn't say the person that has his tie on just right, and nothing wrong with having your tie on right, but he didn't say that. He didn't say the person's been saved the longest. No, he said he's the person who keeps his life in order. That's what his words, his relationships, his conversations, his attitude. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. And so I want to close tonight by just asking this question of myself. Could I be grieving the Holy Spirit of God? Something in my attitude? Something in my heart, maybe something that nobody even knows about. Could God's work be hindered? Like the work of God at Ai. Could God's work be hindered? Like that boy who so desperately needed to be delivered, and yet those disciples could not do it. They could not do it. They could not do what they had been empowered to do. They could not do what Jesus commanded them to do. And the reason they could not was something internal, something in their life. Now, I'm not saying this tonight just because because I feel like this sermon's going to change anything, but I, right now, tonight, you may know something. I mean, you may not even have to think about it. I've often tell people, you know, you don't have to sit around and study about what's wrong in your life. I mean, if you're saved, God will show you if you're open to it. I remember the first counseling appointment that I had as a youth director when I went to the church where I am now. And I moved there in January of 1977. And this would have been probably that first year, 77. And I went there to the church. I moved from Dallas to St. Clair to work in that church. And that was my assignment, to work with teenagers. We had our little church had a little single-wide trailer that we used as a Sunday school classroom, detached from the building. And I'd meet with them on Sunday morning. And so I get to know some teenagers, and we had a volleyball activity on a Friday night. I know y'all are interested in all these details. I can tell you are. It was actually at Lonedale's High, middle school, so you make sure you know that. Anyway, after that volleyball activity, this senior in high school came up to me. He never missed church. His parents were in church. He never missed church. He really was the probably the strongest young person. And we only had, I think, three or four teenagers, so he was the strongest one of them all. But he talked to me afterwards. He said, I know I'm saved, but I know my life is not right. I know I'm not where I need to be spiritually. He said, what would you suggest I do? And I said, here's my recommendation. I want you to one of those old yellow pads, you know. Some people still do them. People that still have paper and pencils. I know it's kind of archaic, but I said, I want you to get that. Here's what I recommend you doing. We live out in the country. I said, don't you go down, find you a place, get alone, and don't have a time limit on it. And just sit down with that piece of paper and just start talking to God. And say, God, if there's anything in my life that you're not pleased with, I want you to bring it to my mind or show it to me. And if he does, just write it down. And I said, when you get done writing it all down, then I want you to confess it to God as sin. Claim 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. So I said, that's your homework. And so sure enough, he did. He went down there and found him a place sitting on the riverbank down on the Merrimack River. And these are his words. He said, you know, I sat there, and things started coming to my mind. I'd write them down until I filled up the page. And then I flipped the page, and then I kept thinking of things I knew weren't right. Now, I'm not saying that'd be true of anybody in this room. I'm just trying to illustrate a point. And he did what I asked him to do. He really sincerely asked God to forgive him and claim God's forgiveness. And that was the beginning of a remarkable journey for that young man. But the point is, things, if we don't deal with those kind of things, you know, we may not think about them, we may not think they're important, but little things can become big things. In the Spirit of God, we may minimize those things, but the Spirit of God can be grieved by those things. And then, by the way, don't get spooked by talking about the Spirit of God or being filled with the Spirit. You know what I'm saying? It's nothing to be afraid of. The Spirit of God doesn't lead people to flop around like a fish on the floor and bark like a dog. That's not the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God makes us more Christ-like. I remember like it was yesterday. I'd gotten saved. My wife had gotten saved, and we went to the seminar in our church, a Baptist church in Dallas, and one of the subjects was about how to be filled with the Spirit and walk in the Spirit, and it was done the right way. It was done just clear teaching. Basically, it's not complicated, and this is what was presented. You know, if you're really saved, either either God's in charge of your life or you are. And God will not fill your life when you're living in the flesh. I mean, I'm really summarizing. I didn't plan on telling this story, but I just thought I should. So basically they said, do this, just like what I told that young man to do. Just confess your sins, get them out of your life, ask God to forgive you. And then ask Him to fill you with the Spirit. God wants us to be controlled, led, filled, directed by the Spirit of God. So, I believe that was on a Friday. Now, on Friday night, I went to bed, and had plans to go to a bus meeting on Saturday morning. I was starting to get involved in the bus ministry. And I woke up through the night several times on Friday night. And I'd be waking up, and this is going to seem funny to you, but my first waking thought was to go to Winchell's Donut Shop. And that's good, isn't it? And it's weird. I'd go back to sleep, and I'd wake up. And I'd think about that. And by the time I got up in the morning, I thought, you know, for some reason, I think God wants me to go to Winchell's Donut Shop. And I think it is probably get a bear claw or an apple fritter. So I went. Had this old Ford pickup. I'd just gotten saved. And I really believe when I went there that for some reason God wanted me to be there. I went inside, I drank coffee, just looking around. I mean, I'd been a hippie. I'd just gotten saved like a few months before this. And I'm sitting there drinking coffee, and as sure as I know my name, there was a man come walking across that parking lot, and I saw him out there, and something inside me told me, you need to go out there and talk to that guy. And sure enough, I went out there and cornered him, began to go through the gospel with him. I just learned how to lead a person to the Lord some weeks before that. And we went through the gospel and talked about the gospel. He got so under conviction. And right there on that parking lot, he bowed his head and asked Jesus Christ to save him. Now, I tell you that story to tell you this. It makes a difference when the Spirit of God is in control. And when He's not. And we need Him in control. And I know there are a lot of times that things in my life probably grieve the Spirit of God. But I don't want to grieve Him. Because we need Him. Dads, we need Him. If we're going to be the husbands and the fathers that we're supposed to be, we need God's help. Moms need God's help. As Christian leaders, we need God's help. God wants to, He came to what? He came to lead us into all truth. The Spirit of God did. He came to fill us with joy and peace and power. He came, Acts 1:8, to empower us to witness to other people, to be the kind of servants He wants us to be. And I want to tell you, the thing that hinders Him is not our lack of training. It's not our lack of intelligence. It's not our lack of personality. The thing that hinders us more than anything is those sins in our life that we just kind of gloss over and act like they're okay. And walking in His presence requires that we deal with our sin. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Let's stand together, please.